The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord. Good, so once again, good evening, brothers and sisters. And, oh, I know you're few in number, but you can do better than that. Good evening, brothers and sisters. See, that's more like it now. That's more like it. See, a little thought for you here, for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception that we celebrate here this evening. You know, the Bible is not filled with stories of people who had an easy trust in God and then lived easy lives as a consequence. Rather, it's the story of people who wrestled with the most difficult questions that anyone who tries to live a life of faith can wrestle with. Where is God, and why isn't he doing anything? Those two questions dog anyone who's trying to live a life of faith. Where is God, and why is he AWOL? Read through the scriptures, and it's story after story of it, especially the prophets. Read the prophet Jeremiah. He's one of my favorites. Poor Jeremiah tried so hard, and he did nothing but God's will, and he prayed incessantly, and it didn't seem to make any difference whatsoever. And he lifted up his heart in prayer, and he said, "You know, Lord, are you even there?" It's down through all the ages. It's true for all the saints. St. Thomas More, patron saint of our diocese. Thomas More sat back and watched helplessly as his government and his church spiraled into chaos. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and it didn't seem to make any difference whatsoever, right? Any difference whatsoever. Or how about St. Monica? I'm trusting you all know the story of St. Monica and her wayward son, St. Augustine, sowing his wild oats and living his life of sin, and she prayed. For decades, poor Monica prayed. And it didn't seem to make any difference whatsoever. That's because being a friend of God does not entail freedom from darkness and mystery. Rather, it means that you persevere through the darkness and the mystery, and you'll discover that patience with God is richly rewarded. Now, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception helps me to remember that. Let me try to explain to you why, okay? But first things first, we got to clear up the common misunderstanding of what this feast day is all about, okay? So when you ask people what the Feast of the Immaculate Conception is all about, most people will quote you the story of the gospel that I just read, in which the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and asks, "Will you be the mother of Jesus?" And Mary says, "Yes." And then, immaculately, Jesus is conceived in her womb. That's what most people think the Immaculate Conception is all about, and I'm going to trust now that 100% of you know that that is not the Immaculate Conception. Because the Immaculate Conception does not refer to the conception of Jesus. The Immaculate Conception, rather, refers to the conception of Mary in the womb of her mother, Saint Anne, free from all sin. Here's God giving the world another chance. God created one woman before her, free from all sin. That was Eve back in the Garden of Eden. Dropped the ball the first chance she got. Well, God wasn't going to let that be the last line of his story. As if making a brand new act of creation, he made a brand new Eve, free from all sin, free from all stain of original sin from the first moment of her conception. Now, when you tell people that, they'll say, well, if the Immaculate Conception does not refer to the gospel that you just read, well, then why'd you just read it, right? You might find this interesting, okay? The reason why we read the Gospel of the Annunciation on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception is because of one word. When Gabriel says to Mary, hail, full of grace, that phrase, full of grace, in Greek, that's one word. The word is kekaritomeni, but you don't need to remember that. What you need to remember is that that one word refers to Mary as being transformed by grace, filled with grace, uniquely blessed by grace, however you want to translate it. That word shows up no place else in all the Bible, anywhere. In fact, it shows up no place else in all of literature, anywhere. It's uniquely used to describe Mary, and it's used as her title. It's her identity. Now notice, Gabriel does not say, hail Mary, does he? Doesn't say that. He says, hail full of grace, hail you who by transformation in grace is your very identity. That's who the Blessed Mother is. That's the Immaculate Conception. Now, let me try to help you understand why this helps me so much in my life and so much in my faith. The Israelite people prayed for generations and generations that God would come to their assistance, that the Lord would make haste to help them, right? That he would send them help, that he would send them a deliverer, that he would send them a Messiah. And one day God did. One day God acted. The first time God ever acted in answer to that prayer was when he sent the world the Immaculate Conception. In the home of Joachim and Anne, right? The parents of Mary. All of history changed because the moment the Blessed Mother was conceived, God's plan had been enacted, inexorably enacted, because with the Blessed Mother next would certainly come Christ our Lord and the proclamation of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins and the giving of our Lord's grace and the opening up of the gates of the kingdom of heaven and the giving of hope to a world that had nothing to hope for. All of that God did with the Immaculate Conception, but understand this, when he did it, nobody knew about it. Nobody knew. But just because nobody knew doesn't mean God didn't act. Sometimes God acts in ways we can see. Sometimes God acts in ways we can understand, you know, like a lightning bolt racing across the sky. You can see the hand of God clear as day. However, it's so often the case that you can't see what God is doing. But just because you can't see what God is doing does not mean God is not acting. That's what the Immaculate Conception teaches me. And I hope that helps you too. Did you know that you heard a prophecy in your first reading from the book of Genesis? First prophecy in the whole Bible was in your first reading. And the story of the fall of grace of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden and the very first sin and the blame game. It's Eve's fault. It's the serpent's. They're always the blame game. But when God comes to the serpent, he says, because you have done this, on your belly shall you crawl and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. She will strike at your head while you strike at her heel. She will strike at your head. That's the very first prophecy in all the Bible. Because how do you kill a snake? You strike at its head. That's why when you see images of the Blessed Mother depicted in art, very often she's crushing the head of a serpent with her heel, just like in our own statue of the Blessed Mother here in our church. But that wasn't the only prophecy in our first reading. Not only does the Blessed Mother strike at the head of the serpent, but the serpent strikes at her heel, as if to say that this redemption, which is now begun, will not come without suffering. It'll come at a terrible price. Christ our Lord, as you know, he suffers on the cross. Blessed Mother, she suffers a bloodless martyrdom standing at the foot of the cross. You and I, who participate in this act of redemption as well, we too will suffer. And one of those sufferings is that we have to make our way through in what appears to be darkness, when it seems like God is doing nothing at all, pressing on, persevering in faith. Remember this from the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Just because you cannot see God acting does not mean that God is not at work. Don't ever give in to dread and fear and despair. So much of that in our world today. Don't ever give in to dread and fear and despair, because all of that, it's all the offspring of atheism. God is very, very much at work. And if you feel like you're at the end of the rope, turn to the Blessed Mother. She's been there before. She's a friend in a high place. She knows what it means to visit people in their hour of greatest need. So on this, her feast day, let's believe as she believed and do as she did as we pray. Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us.